Let us go through it. So we'll start from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, and we will go all the way till the end of the epistle. And probably we'll start from verse 21 onwards. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is their respect of persons with them. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that he also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. We trust the Lord would add blessing to the reading of his word. And as you have just seen from this portion, I can do no justice in half an hour to cover this, but what I'm thinking is to just to give a little bit of an outline and to help and to maybe take some specific portions from here for us to consider. For those of us who haven't been for this service before, for the last few weeks we have been considering the epistle of Ephesians, a very powerful and challenging epistle that Paul wrote. And Paul starts off in those first chapters, really he talks about, he's really showing Christian believers and the Ephesian believers and for us today, every blessing that we have in Christ. And it's in the heavenly of heavenlies, those spiritual blessings. And Paul really wants us to grasp it as we live on this world. And really then from Ephesians 4 onwards, we've been considering in the last 2 weeks, we've been thinking of in acknowledgement and in awareness of that spiritual blessings that we have, how should we walk as we live on this world? A walk which is marked with unity, a walk where you put off the old man and you take on the new man. And we considered a lot about what that new spirit-filled life has to be. And really, in that first portion we are going to consider from verse 22 onwards, Paul is now moving that walk and he's moving it into within a Christian home. How is that walk going to look like within the confines of your home? And really, even though it is a new section in its own right, you can see it's got a close link with the verse before. So verse 21, we read, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So really, submission is a key part of a spirit-filled life. And Paul really, in these next few verses up until verse 9 of chapter 6, he wants to show in a Christian home what are the three places where that submission is happening in the will of God. And he starts with wives submitting to their husbands. We considered some parts of this verse this morning as we prayed for Stancy. And it is indeed a very challenging bit of verses. And despite what the world wants to portray, we know that every well-ordered society has two things. There is authority and there is submission. There are people who are designed to exercise authority and others who submit to that authority. Even when we come to Romans 13, we read how we as Christians, we should even submit to our earthly authorities, to our governments, because God has ordained those authorities as well. I mean, that principle of authority and submission is so basic and it is there across that it is there even in the Godhead. You know, when we come to Corinthians, isn't it that we read that Christ is the head, the head of Christ is God. So that position of authority and submission, we see it in the Godhead, and here we see Paul explaining that it is there even within a Christian home. And so within a home we see, as we read over here, that God has ordained that man, and man is given that place of headship. And he indicated this by creating man first and then woman for the man. But the key bit to note in these verses, and which is why these verses get misinterpreted and misunderstood by a lot of people in the world, you know, submission over here never refers to inferiority. You know, our Lord Jesus was submissive to the Father, but in no way was he inferior to him. And for those of us who are married, we can all wholeheartedly testify that our wives are superior to us in so many ways, in sympathy, in wisdom, in devotedness, and in how they in discipline and bringing up a family. And so submission does not mean inferiority, and that is why it is so easily misunderstood. But it is over here God is showing that there is an order in which man is given headship and woman takes that position. And so we see here when Paul explains it, he explains the beauty of it. And he says over here that this picture that you see between a husband and a wife is the same picture that exists between Christ and the church. And what a wonderful thing, more than comparing the wife, to comparing it to the role of a church as a bride that is there for our Savior. And one key thing to see over here also in verse 21, we see the construct in which the submission happens. It happens in the fear of God. And it is in a God-ordained relationship that that happens. And as it comes over here, when we read, as we come into verse 25 onwards, we then see the calling that's made to husbands. And to husbands, that calling, when it said, it says, husbands, love your wife even as Christ loved the church. And Paul, as he usually does, when he just, you can just imagine Paul as he writes this, inspired by the Spirit, he does go into his own direction and tangent sometimes, but beautifully explaining certain different things. So he starts over here saying, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. But then he just wants to explain what it means that Christ loved the church. And so in those next few verses from 25 to all the way to the next few verses, we see him explaining to us Christ's love in a very deep way and across three time periods. Christ's love in the past, present, and in the future. And so first we see in verse 25 that the past, that he demonstrated his love for us by giving himself for us. He gave himself for us. This morning as well, for those of us who came together for the breaking of bread, we remembered how our Savior gave his life for us on Calvary's cross. And so he demonstrated his love for us in the past. But what is he doing in the present? He has not just left us alone to live in this world. It says in verse 26 that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So in this present day, his love for his church is shown in the work of sanctification, that he might continually sanctify and cleanse us with the word. We thank him for this word. It is this word that we can come back to again and again to cleanse ourselves, because we are all still mortal. We can sin. We can fail in our lives. But how wonderful it is that his word can continually sanctify us and cleanse us. So in the past, through his blood, we have redemption. In the present, through his ongoing work, we have sanctification. But then when we come to verse 27, we see Christ's love and in its future. And it says over there that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I can't even imagine, but just for us to just comprehend that there is a day when we will be glorified, and we will be glorified that there won't be a spot or a wrinkle or a blemish or anything, and we will be perfect. And so Christ's love is going to be displayed to us in future as well through that great act of glorification. And so Paul really, he got into the subject of husband, but he really wants to, as he makes the point, as Christ loved the church, he just wants to explain to the Ephesian readers and to us today what it really means of Christ loving the church. And once he gives that amazing picture, he then comes back to it and he reminds that, husbands, so you should love your wives. And that shows what a great calling, a great challenge it is for us to have that kind of spirit-filled life in our homes, where there is the love of Christ demonstrated between the husband and a wife. And so, to show that, Paul says, you know, that the closest I can explain to this to you is love your wife as your own body. Love her as yourself. And that is the way Paul explains it over here. And then, as we come into chapter 6, Paul now turns the attention to the children. And he turns to the children and says how spirit-filled children willingly submit to the authority of their parents. And he says, obey in the Lord. So the obedience is not out of fear. It's not because you have to do it and it's a rule. But you're obeying it as you're obeying the Lord. And that is what Paul says. Obey your parents in the Lord. And he explains and he gives few reasons over here. The first one, you know, is a very straightforward reason. For this is right. You know, it is right. That is why, children, obey your parents. It is right. And then he comes into verse 2 and he points out that it is scriptural. It is the first commandment with promise given in the Old Testament. honor thy father and mother. It is that first commandment. And so Paul wants to show that it is scriptural. And then he also goes on to say it is really in the children's best interest. Verse 3 says that it may be well with thee. So again, the focus of children, a spirit-filled child in a Christian home, and he points out that they should obey their parents in the Lord. And Paul wants to really explain it then to the fathers and to the parents as well, and to say that provoke not your children to anger, and bring them up in nurture and admonition. And really those words of nurture is training, giving the child the training, the discipline, the correction, and training them. But all again, the word over there, Paul keeps on saying, in the Lord. And that is what is important. You're not doing it from a worldly sense. You're not doing it for the sake of doing it. You're doing it in the Lord. And so Paul wants to really bring that before. And then lastly, when we come to those verses from 5 to 9, he then goes on to show the relationship between servants and masters. And we can think back in those days, there would have been servants and masters, so it can be applied in a Christian household. But really, as Tom was talking this morning, you know, many of these verses, we can really expand the construct. And we can take it even beyond a Christian household, and we can think of it in any setting where we are doing service. Where we are doing service when it comes to our secular employment or for any other thing that we are doing, these verses beautifully show how we should be doing that service. And really in those, the first verses goes on to say, to do it with fear and trembling. And not to say with like sort of being terrorized when you're doing a particular service, but to really doing it with that holy fear. That is, I am doing something and God is watching me. Not that when I'm in a secular place of work, nobody's watching me, I can do what I want. But God is watching me wherever I am placed. So with fear and trembling and with singleness of heart, that real sincerity that you are doing it. And Paul wants, and you know, when he says not with eye service as men pleasers, you know, it really touches you, because many a time you can do things, and especially when it comes to work, you're just like, you know, you can get frustrated, you can get disappointed, and you just want to do it just to please your manager, just to please your boss. But really in these verses, Paul is saying everything, every service that you do it for God. And that by you doing that service, you are showing to the world how you are as a Christian, different from others, because you're doing it with sincerity. And here, as Paul says, you're doing it for the Lord. And then as he comes to that verse 9, he then has words of instruction for the masters as well. And he tells the master that you need to be forbearing, threatening, not to be threatening or create a difficult environment for those of us who work for you, but knowing that your master is in heaven. For any of you who have management responsibilities or managing a team, what a great challenge it is to know that, you know, when you have people under you, it is to really care for them and to work with them, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And I love that verse with which Paul ends with in verse 9, neither is there respect of persons with him. We've considered this term when we've looked at in the book of James, when Gareth has been leading those studies as well. You know, God is no respect of persons. Whether you are a person who is doing the lowliest job or from in your eyes, or you're doing the highest job in the world's eyes, there is no respect of persons. God, in the eyes of God, everyone, every job, every service that you do is equally important. And so Paul brings before you that relationship that you have, regardless of whether you're the one who is doing a service or you're the one who is leading others, that you need to have that heart that is being shown out over here. And so when it comes to verse 10, and this is Paul's actual concluding remarks, You can see over here that Paul in these last few chapters have really labored on the point that as Christians, how should you walk? Walk as that new man. Walk in that spirit-filled life. And in these verses we have read, he's really talking about how you need to walk within your own home. But all that, once he talks about, he really wants to remind those of us who are reading it, that where are we walking? And it is not in a bed of roses, unfortunately. And Paul wants to labor on the point that you are actually walking in a battlefield. And so from these verses on, Paul really brings before him, and he's almost addressing these Ephesians and each of us as soldiers in Christ. You're out on the battlefield, and you are soldiers in Christ. And as I was reading these verses, I was just realizing how many a time you can just, in the daily humdrum of life, and when things are all good, we can just forget that we are, as Paul says over here, we are in a battlefield. And the battlefield over here, as Paul explains so clearly, is against Satan and his forces. And it says over here, I was just thinking, if you just look at those verses from 10 to 17, and if I had a word cloud like how Rob has when he does his studies, you'll see the word stand coming out multiple times. You see it in the verse 11, it says stand against. You come into verse 13, it says withstand in the evil day, stand. Verse 14, again, stand therefore. So although in all these verses Paul has been talking about walking, when he comes over here in these verses, he really wants to also remind them, you need to stand. Stand firm, stand tall. And it's really that scene in a battlefield of a soldier who is not, you know, shying away or hiding under a cave, but really standing tall against the enemy and standing in boldness. And Paul wants, and he, as he opens it up, he wants to be us to acknowledge the fact that we are weak. You know, if we relied on our own strengths, our own ammunition, and went and stood out in that street, we will be powerless and weak and filled with fear. And so Paul opens up in that verse 10 to say, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. That is what we need to be strong in. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You know, we read elsewhere how the Lord has chosen the weak vessels of this world. We are the weak vessels. But Paul wants to remind us that we have to be strong in the Lord. It is his might that will take us out in this battlefield. And then as in verse 11, he wants to say, if you want to be strong in him, if you want to really experience his power in your life, you need to put on the whole armor of God. And Paul explains what these armors are, but what he wants to really point out in the outset is, you need to put on the whole armor. There is no point just having few bits of the weaponry, few bits here and there, because guess what? You have an enemy who can attack you on every front. And so he says over here, stand against the wile, to put on your old armor to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil that we face, and it is a real threat that we face, that he is one who employs various strategies. And all through scriptures we can see, you know, he may start with deception, which is what he started in the Garden of Eve, but he can go through deception and confusion, discouragement, frustration, failure in life, lots and lots of things, and doctrinal error, you know, health difficulties. He can attack us on all fronts. And so Paul says, you need to put on the whole armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil. And when we read these verses, maybe initially we can just get all a bit despondent, just to think, okay, we have such a powerful enemy who can attack us in every way and we are just bound to fail. But no, let's cast our eyes back to Ephesians 1, because that is why Paul wanted to open with everything that we have. And we go to verse 20, chapter 1 and 20, 21 and 22, we see Christ, who has gone above all principality and power and might and dominion, and has put all things under his feet. We need to remember that this battle that we are fighting, our Lord Jesus has already won it for us. So the climax or the end of this battle, there is no, there's no uncertainty on what's going to happen. He has won it for us. So we need to just remember that, and that is the great comfort and encouragement we can take in as we go through here. But when we come to verse 12, Paul really wants to remind, sometimes when we are in this world, we think the ones we are fighting against is probably the atheists, or the ones who don't believe in Christianity, or the extremist one, or some cults who are trying to bring, make our lives difficult or harass us. But really in verse 12, Paul wants to labor the point that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and rulers of the darkness. So Satan has made sure that there are so many forces that are against us. And you can just imagine, he is the prince of the power of the air. This is his world. And he wants to rule this world. We read elsewhere that he walks about like a roaring lion. But in this world, for there to be people like us, Christians, who proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus, we know how much he hates our Savior. And that is how much he would hate each of us. And he will look to make sure that he can fail us and bring us down in every which way. And so Paul again wants to remind us that we need to take the whole armor of God. And he says over here in verse 13 that he may be able to withstand in the evil day. That withstand in the evil day, the way I understood and reading in some commentaries, it's not just one appointed day alone that it's referring to, but we know Satan's attack in our lives comes in waves. And there are days when it can be really extreme. And there are days that it can really affect us. Now, I've known really good friends, brothers in the Lord, who have come, so strong in the Lord, and some real winds come their way and it brings them down. And so here Paul is encouraging them that they need to have the whole armor to withstand when those big waves come their way. Even when Satan tempted the Lord Jesus in the wilderness, we see after he tempted, it says that he departed from him for a season. He departed from him for a season, and we know that he comes back again in the Garden of Gethsemane. So Satan, that is his mode of attack. He comes again and again in waves. But as long as we've got the armor of God, we can withstand him. And so from verse 14 onwards, Paul wants to explain what is it that we have in this armor. And first one he talks about is the belt. The belt of truth. And he says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That belt of truth, that is the truth we hold on to. In a day and age when this truth is being disputed, contested in every which way, people going into false doctrines, it is so important. The most important thing is we steadfastly hold on to the truth, unwavering in it. And that belt needs to be tight. Just imagine if that belt is loose, like we see in so many so-called Christian groups, if that belt of truth is loose, everything else starts falling apart. The breastplate that you have is not going to hold on to. The sword that you have in your sheath cannot stand straight. So that belt of truth is what holds everything together. You need to stand steadfast with the truth. And then Paul says, having the breastplate of righteousness. And I don't think this is just talking about positionally being righteous for everyone who have been saved. We have been declared righteous. But it is day in and day out in our lives, living a righteous life, doing right things. And that is wearing that breastplate of righteousness. But then when he comes into verse 15, Paul wants to show again the way how we live in this battlefield is not just by, covering ourselves with a bulletproof vest and sitting somewhere, hiding up, but it is really a position where you are advancing into the enemy territory. You're not just standing back and staying still. And verse 15 says, your feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You really need to be marching into enemy territory. And this was a big challenge to me as we say considered it. I mean, every one of us, when we read these words, I can all acknowledge that none of us wholeheartedly put on the whole armor of God. But it's a great challenge for us. And just these verses itself, that your feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. To go into and out into the world, whether it's your friends, whether it's places in your work, whether it is your neighbors, to share the gospel through your life. And that is what Paul is speaking over here. And then again, as he goes into verse 16, he again wants to show, when the enemy is attacking you, what is it that you have? As you are advancing into that enemy territory, that you need to take the shield of faith. Faith is just simply trusting God. When those great mighty waves come and rock our boat, when we are really shaken to the core, you need to hold down that shield of faith. And I love how Paul depicts it over here, that once you hold up that shield of faith, you can quench the fiery darts of the wicked. There will be darts coming your way. But as long as you have the shield of faith, as long as you have your faith in God, you can say, despite the circumstances in my life, I'm going to trust Him and He is going to take me home. And verse 17 again reminds us of the last two things we have in our arsenal. The helmet of salvation. Now that is the helmet that we have. Despite whatever is going to happen in this battle, you know, our life is secure in Christ. We have that salvation. That cannot be taken away. No one can ever defeat us at the end of this battle. The earthly life might be gone, but we have the helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That is what this Bible is known as. This Word of God is known as our sword. And it's not just a sword that it is just this Bible. You know, sometimes you can see people will just hold the Bible and say, this will, you know, make sure Satan stands away. But it is not that. It is individual verses within the Bible that you can use as the sword when Satan comes to attack you in different ways. We see again when we cast our eyes back when Satan tempted the Lord Jesus, and each time he came to tempt him, the Lord had a word for him, and a word fitting for the temptation that came to him. And he uses that word to the full extent. And so that is what it is to be, to know the Word of God, to know it in a way that when you're attacked, when you're tempted, when the wiles of the devil come our way, that we know how to use the sword of the Spirit. And in those last verses, just to touch upon, although it is not used as a part of the armor of God, Paul wants to talk about how important prayer is to all of this. You can put on the whole armor of God, and you can be on the battlefield, but what is important is that you are in constant communication with the Lord, that you are praying. And he talks about all matters, all manners of prayer here, the public prayer, the private prayer, praying even for others. You know, he talks about supplication for saints. You really need to pray for your fellow brothers and sisters who are also out in the battlefield, who are also probably facing different challenges than you are. You know, that the title I have in those two verses is praying for boldness. And so Paul wants to conclude with that, that you need to really have that as well in your lives, prayers. So really, in these last few chapters in this book of Ephesians, we have seen that Christian walk and how that walk needs to translate to every aspect of our life, to our homes, to husbands and wives, to children and parents, to workplaces where there are masters and servants, and really to remind ourselves that this life we live is a life on the battlefield. But to fear not, to not to be disappointed, for we have the armor of God that is there to protect us from the wiles of the devil. Shall we close with a word of prayer?